We're going to turn to a couple of passages of the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament this evening. We're going to read them at different times. And both of these passages are very important prophetic passages. In fact, I would judge, although it's difficult to pass a judgment like this, that the Old Testament passage is probably the most significant and important passage and prophecy in the Old Testament. And the New Testament passage is part of the most significant and important passage and prophecy in the New Testament. And so we're going to read some very important passages. First of all, we're going to read at the beginning the Old Testament passage, and it's to be found, as you might expect, in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I judge this chapter to be one of the great chapters of the Bible. It concerns a great person, and that person was Daniel. I think he's one of the greatest persons of the Old Testament. It speaks of a great prayer. It begins with one of the greatest prayers of the Old Testament. The first 19 verses narrate this great prayer of this great person. And it ends with a great prophecy. The prophecy that we sometimes call the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It was a response to that great prayer. We're going to read the great prophecy of Daniel 9, beginning in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow again, please, in a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, we have come to hear thy voice and to learn from thy word. We pray that the Spirit of God may be our teacher tonight as we consider these things that may be a little difficult for us to understand. Grant that the Lord Jesus may be exalted among us and that we may feel his presence near us. And we pray that we may be challenged and exhorted and stimulated to be faithful to thee as we anticipate the things that are going to happen in the end times. Grant us thy blessing, we do pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I had the privilege yesterday afternoon of traveling down with my good friends, Mr. and Mrs. Wright from Napa, to the conference here. And on the way down, they gave me a map of California. And I was interested to observe all the places that we were passing through and see the direction that we were traveling. I was interested to see the names of many of these places. And I was particularly interested, as we came close to Mount Hermon, to see a little blue dot on the map. And beside that little blue dot, there was a name called Loch Lomond. And beside that, there was another name called Ben Lomond. Now, for a Scotsman far away from home, these names have a tremendous effect on the heart. Loch Lomond and Ben Lomond. If you've never been to Scotland, well, you've missed the joy and delight of your life. If you are going to Scotland, be sure to visit Loch Lomond and see Ben Lomond. And they are beautiful, bonny, bonny banks. And talking of the bonny, bonny banks of Loch Lomond reminds me of that song from Scotland. And you remember the chorus of that song goes something like this. You'll take the high road and I'll take the low road, and I'll be in Scotland before you. It may go the other way. The other road may be taken by you and me. The high road and the low road. You had a transparency, a chart this afternoon, and this is the transparency. We looked this afternoon at the rapture of the saints, this event here, and we mentioned the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth, the revelation. And between these, there are two roads that different people can go on. There's the high road. That's the road that you and I will be going on when we know the Lord as our Savior, through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb, and then returning to earth with the Lord. But then there's the low road, the road that's marked by the tribulation, and it too ends at the coming of the Lord. Tonight we're going to look at the low road. Tomorrow we'll consider together the high road. These are the roads between the rapture and the revelation. And tonight we're going to think of the road that we call the tribulation. When we say the tribulation, we refer today to not simply what we've read, what we read as the great tribulation in Matthew 24, but to the period of 7 years that immediately precede the second return of the Lord to earth. Before he comes to earth, there's going to be a period of 7 years, and we're going to look at that in a moment, that is generally called the tribulation. The last half of that 7 year period, that is the 3.5 years immediately preceding the Lord's return, is called in the Bible the Great Tribulation. And we'll be reading that together. But I think it's important that we recognize that when we say the tribulation in general, we often just speak of a 7 year period, including the last 3.5 years. Now we're going to ask a number of questions again. I think it's a good thing when we come to a subject to ask a few questions about it. And the first question we're going to ask is, when will the tribulation begin? When will the tribulation begin? Well, we've seen already today that it's very dangerous, and we have no right to fix dates. We can't fix a date for the end of the tribulation when the Lord Jesus comes. And so we cannot fix a date for the beginning of the tribulation period. I don't think anyone knows this side of heaven and this side of the day of coming when the tribulation will begin. We should all be ready for the coming of the Lord to take us out of this world, but we don't know when that's going to be. And even if we knew when the rapture was going to be, we would not know when the tribulation is going to begin. Oh, you see, I thought the tribulation would begin after the rapture. Yes, that's true. It's going to begin after the rapture. But we don't know how long after the rapture the tribulation is going to begin. We are not told it's going to begin immediately after the rapture. We are not given any indication as to how long will expire. It may be a few days, maybe a few months, it may be some years. I don't think we can set that time. Personally, I believe it won't be very long, but that's only my humble opinion. I don't think we can say how long after the rapture the tribulation will begin. Our second question is, how long will the tribulation last? How long will it last? And here I think we're on safer and surer and more certain ground. We can say, as I've already indicated, that the tribulation will last for 7 years. And immediately you'll say, well, how do you know that the tribulation is going to last for 7 years? Well, we know from the passage that we have read together in the prophecy of Daniel. This passage that we sometimes call the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, I'm undertaking a very big assignment to speak to you about the 70 weeks of Daniel. You see, it would really take us two or three nights to cover this prophecy in any detail whatever. And to cover it in just a few moments tonight, and maybe the height of folly. I trust that it won't prove that. I trust it will be helpful for us to briefly look through this prophecy. Some of you are very well acquainted with it, and could probably cover this much better than I can, but some of you probably find this a very difficult prophecy to understand. So very briefly, let's take a few moments to look at this prophecy in order to see why we state 7 years is going to be the time of the tribulation period. Let's look again at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. This is a key verse in this great prophecy of Daniel. You'll notice, first of all, there's a period. It's called 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. A period of 70 weeks. Now, that were literally 70 weeks. It would be a period of just less than a year and a half. And as we look at all the things that are contained in that 70 weeks, it's obvious that it cannot be a year and a half. So these are not literal weeks. In the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I don't know Hebrew at all, but in the Hebrew, I understand that the word weeks is simply the word sevenths. And it may mean 7 weeks. It may mean 7 years. And in this case, it does mean 7 years. So these are 77s, 70 multiplied by 7 years. And if you know anything about arithmetic, you'll come to the conclusion that that is 490 years. 7 times 70 years. 490 years. So this period that is covered in this prophecy is a period of 490 years. We'll see how that's divided in just a moment. The first thing then in verse 24 is the period involved. The second is the people involved. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who are thy people? Well, since Daniel was the person who's being addressed, it was Daniel's people. And we know for sure that Daniel was a Jew. And so this people that that is given to Daniel as thy people must be the Jewish people. So we've covered the period and the people. Notice thirdly the place. And upon thy holy city. What was God Daniel's holy city? Well, he'd been praying about that holy city. He had also been praying about that people. That holy city was, of course, the city of Jerusalem. So this prophecy is about the Jews, and it's about the city of Jerusalem, Daniel's holy city, God's Daniel's city. And then finally this verse tells us the program involved, the period, the people, the place, and the program. And the program is indicated in 6 little phrases, beginning with to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and finally to anoint the most holy. That's the program that God had in view. And that program is going to take right to the coming again of the Lord Jesus, when the most holy, it may be the most holy place, it may be the most holy person, the Lord Jesus, will be anointed. So you see, the prophecy is about 490 years that are determined upon the Jewish people and upon the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to take until the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at verse 25. Verse 25 tells us that the starting point of this prophecy is a very fixed point. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. There's the starting point. We know that that starting point is indicated for us in the second chapter of the book of Nehemiah, when Artaxerxes gave to Nehemiah the authority to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And I'm not going to tell you the date, but that date is known. That date is a fixed date. That's the starting point of this prophecy. And then we notice that there are two divisions here in this verse. There's another division later, but the first two divisions are in verse 25. The first division is 7 weeks, and the second division is 62 weeks. Of course, these divisions are weeks of years. So 7 weeks of years is really 49 years. And we're told that this division is, first of all, the street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. And I believe, and I think expositors have agreed, that first 7 weeks of 49 years are the time from the commandment to build Jerusalem until the time when it was rebuilt. 49 years till the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But what about the 62 weeks? The 62 weeks are 434 years, making a total with the initial 49 years of 483 years. What about that? Well, verse 26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." There was a very wonderful study made by a very important Bible student and scholar. His name was Sir Robert Anderson. He looked at this prophecy, and he studied the dates that were involved. He looked at the beginning of the prophecy. He took care to notice that the years in the Old Testament were measured by 360 days. And he made a very wonderful discovery. The discovery he made was that by taking the point when this prophecy begins, that is, the time the commandment was made to rebuild Jerusalem, for 430 years from that, he calculated, and he discovered that 483 years ended precisely when the Lord Jesus was on earth. And precisely on the week of the cross, on Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem. Now that's a very remarkable discovery. And that's a very wonderful confirmation of the truth of the prophetic word, the word of God. And that first 483 years, or 69 weeks, were completed when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem before his crucifixion. That's the first two sections of the prophecy. We have to wait till we come to verse 27 to get the third section, the last week of the prophecy. But let's glance for a moment at verse 26. For verse 26 indicates a gap, an interval between the 69th week, which was finished when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the 70th week that's mentioned in the last verse of the chapter. What happened in that interval? Well, we discover three things are contained in this verse. First of all, we are told Messiah shall be cut off, and that not for himself. What is that? Well, that's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And we know that happened within a week of his entering Jerusalem on an ass. Within a week, that happened. That's the first thing. Let's notice the second thing. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." What city? Well, this prophecy is about Daniel's city. That city must therefore be the city of Jerusalem. The sanctuary must be the temple at Jerusalem. And we know from history that in AD 70, the Roman armies under Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So here's the second thing that happened in this period. It was the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the great temple of Herod in AD 70. Who destroyed it? Well, it was the Romans, the Roman armies. They are described in this verse as the people of the prince that shall come. Now let's keep in mind that that's the Roman people, and therefore the Roman prince. That's the second thing. The third thing is at the end of the verse, and it says, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Perhaps that could be translated a little better. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. In other words, unto the end, there's going to be war and desolation. When is the end? Just before the coming of the Lord Jesus. But a little before. You remember, there's still the 70th week to go through. There's still that last 7 years. Where is it? Well, let's read verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the last week of Daniel's prophecy. There's the 70th week. It didn't happen immediately after the 69 weeks. It's still going to happen. How is it going to begin? When is it going to begin? Well, it's going to begin when he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who is he? Some people say he is the Lord Jesus. But if we look at the previous verse, we find that the last subject of the previous verse is the prince that shall come. And then it goes on to say, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That must be the prince that shall come. You see, in this passage there are two princes. In verse 25 there's Messiah the prince. And then there's the prince that shall come, who is involved at the beginning of verse 27. What prince is that? Well, we can have some idea what prince that is when we remember that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. We've already seen that the Roman people destroyed the city. So the prince that shall come must be a Roman prince. And in a coming day, a Roman prince is going to arise. The Bible speaks a lot about that Roman prince. In the book of Revelation, that Roman prince is called the Beast. He is the ruler of the Roman Empire that's to come, the revived Roman Empire. And he's going to make a covenant, a treaty, with the many. I believe, as we look at this verse, and we're not going into it in detail, that means with the Jewish people, and with their leaders, especially their one leader, who I believe is the false prophet of the book of Revelation. So in that coming day, there's going to be a treaty signed, a treaty of protection, no doubt. And that treaty is going to be signed between the beast and the false prophet, between the ruler of the Roman Empire and the ruler of the Jews in that coming day. The verse goes on to tell us that at the middle of this period, in the midst of the week, that is, in the very middle of the period, after 3.5 years has elapsed, something terrible is going to happen. The offerings are going to cease. The Roman Emperor is going to break that treaty. And he's going to set up what is called in the New Testament the abomination of desolation. And we'll see in a moment that that's going to give rise to the great tribulation, which begins at the middle of this 7 year period. So you see, this is the 7 year period that is called the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. The beginning then of the tribulation period is marked by the signing of a treaty. Now I'm going to ask you to have a little imagination for a moment. I'm going to ask you to imagine some terrible thing. I'm going to ask you to imagine that you're an unsaved person. I trust nobody's like that here. And that the rapture has taken place and you're left behind. And then you read the papers or watch the television one day, and you read or you hear the news that the ruler of the Roman Empire, a mighty king, has made a covenant with Israel. Imagine how you would feel if the majority of people will not think anything about it. But if you had heard the gospel, and you had heard a message in Daniel 9, or you had heard a message on Matthew 24, you would get a bit of a shock, wouldn't you? You would say, here it is. Here's what they told us about. This is the beginning of the great tribulation. That's going to mark the beginning of that terrible period. Well then, so much for how long will the tribulation last, 7 years. Now let's come to our next question. What will the tribulation be like? Now the tribulation is described very specially in the book of Revelation. In fact, the most of the book of Revelation is taken up with events that are going to happen in the tribulation period. From chapter 6 to chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, we are told of great events that are going to happen on earth in that tribulation period. But it's also indicated to us in a great prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And rather than read our great bit of Revelation, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read what I consider the greatest prophecy ever spoken on earth. And it was spoken by the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 24, we're reading a bit of the Olivet Discourse, which was a discourse given to the disciples by the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Let's read verse 3. And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, we read about it, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever shall be. For the sake of time, let's turn to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Lord will bless to us this further reading of his holy word. We've just read together the Lord's answer to some questions of the disciples. This answer was given probably in the Tuesday of Passion Week. In 3 days, the Lord would have been crucified and in a grave. On the Tuesday of that week, he spoke this great discourse. The disciples asked one or two questions. The Lord had told them that the temple was going to be destroyed. Not a stone would be left on one on top of the other. That literally happened in AD 70. And so the disciples said, as they got into the Mount of Olives, as they'd been thinking about it, they said, when's that going to happen? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age. In Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord answers these two questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? In these portions, in this prophecy, the Lord is speaking about his coming to earth. You can see that from verse 30. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. So the Olivet Discourse relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus to earth, not to the rapture, it's not in this prophecy, but to the advent of the Lord Jesus in power and glory to the earth. And the Lord is giving to us some of the signs that they would expect in anticipation of that coming. And I believe that the verses that we have read leading up to the great tribulation give indications of the things that are going to take place in the period before his coming. And that is, in the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus is telling us in these verses what is going to happen in the tribulation period. And we can discover that there are a number of great things that are going to happen. First of all, the Lord spoke about great nations and rulers. Notice verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That period of tribulation will be a period of great nations rising against one another, kingdoms rising against one another. And this morning we looked at some of these nations, and we're not going to consider them in detail again, but let me remind you, there is the great nation of the Roman Empire, embodying the most of Europe. That will be the great nation under the East, who will make that covenant with little Israel at the beginning of the 70th week, and that will break that covenant in the middle of the week, giving rise to the great tribulation that we've read about just now, the Roman Empire. And then there will be other nations like Russia. There will be nations from the East, the Far East, was there 200 million men of war. There will be the Arab nations, and there will be little Israel. Nations shall rise against nation. And we've seen how these nations are already building up to participate in the grand climax of human history. They're the actors in the final drama, great nations. But not only is there great nations, but there is great wickedness, great evil, great sin. Notice how the Lord Jesus described it in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Iniquity shall abound. That's going to be a time of great iniquity. We read about that in the book of Revelation. You might care to turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 9, just keeping your fingers at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and we'll read about that great iniquity abounding. Verse 20 of Revelation 9 says, and the rest of the men which are not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, characterized by demon worship, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, be characterized by gross idolatry. Neither repented they of their murders, to be characterized by murders, nor of their sorceries. The word for sorcery here is the word pharmakia, and it may mean the abuse of drugs. It's very likely that it's characterized by drug abuse and the use of drugs and poisons, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. That's the iniquity and the evil that's going to abound in that coming day. And you may say, well, why is it going to be characterized by such evil? Well, I suggest to you four reasons why it will be characterized by abounding evil. First of all, we see evil increasing on every hand even today. I'm sure all of us can look back to times when the headlines of the newspapers would hardly have mentioned some of the things that are contained today in the newspapers. Things are increasing in evil all around us, and that increase is increasing and continuing, and it will continue. So there's one reason why evil will increase. There's a second reason why evil will increase. You see, in that day the church will have been raptured. We'll have gone to glory. And the Lord Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. When the salt is taken away, then there's the opportunity for corruption to set in. And it's going to set in rapidly after the removal of the church. Thirdly, at the moment there is one who is restraining the evil. We read about him in 2 Thessalonians 2, and while there are different opinions as to who or what that restrainer is, in my mind it seems there is no difficulty in deciding that that restrainer is none other than the Holy Spirit. And when the church is taken away, the Holy Spirit is also going to be taken out of the way. And when the restrainer of evil goes away, the mystery of iniquity is going to work at tremendous speed. Iniquity is going to increase. And then finally, the fourth reason, in Revelation chapter 12, we read of a tremendous event, that Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. Now that's going to result in relief in heaven, but in remorse on earth. People in heaven will be glad and rejoice because Satan has been cast out. But people on earth are going to be characterized by remorse and sadness. For Satan is going to be busier on earth during that period after the rapture and after the beginning of the 70th week than he has ever been in human history. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll discover many things, but one of the things you will discover is that Satan is mentioned and described more frequently in the book of Revelation than in any other book in all the Bible. Satan is going to be very, very busy in that period. And these four things, the continuation of the increase of iniquity, the removal of the church, the departure of the Holy Spirit, and the descent of Satan to earth, are going to result in a time of great wickedness. There's not only going to be great wickedness, there are going to be great judgments. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll discover three great cycles of judgments. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. They flow into one another, and they are progressively worse as the tribulation period progresses. I believe we have some indication of the beginning of these judgments in verses 6 and 7. And if we compare the story of the seven seals of Revelation 6 and 7 with the verses 6 and 7 here, we can discover they're there. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the characteristics of the judgment that we associate with the seal judgments. The next verse says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Because following the seal judgment, there are going to be the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. They are going to be much, much worse. So we can see there are great judgments in that coming day. And then there's going to be great tribulation. We read about that particularly in verse 21, then, said the Lord Jesus, shall be great tribulation. He described it as unparalleled, as unprecedented, and as not being followed by any other similar period of trial. Great tribulation. The word tribulation is a word that means pressure. Pressure. It was a word that was used in the Middle Ages when somebody had committed a crime. He was put in a certain position, and there were heavy weights placed on his chest, compressing his chest until he died. You can imagine the pressure under which that person was, that criminal. And that's the word that's translated tribulation. It means pressure, affliction, trial. And the tribulation of that period is going to be very great indeed. Men are going to be under great persecution and pressure. And finally, although we can think no doubt of other things, that's going to be a time of great preaching. Let's notice verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, the gospel of the kingdom. In that day there are going to be people who are going to be saved. If you doubt that, you read Revelation chapter 7. In the first half of the chapter of Revelation 7, you read about 144,000 who are sealed. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, they are sealed. And at the end of the chapter, you read about a great multitude. And we're told about that great multitude that they have come out of great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I believe that the 144,000 at least contain the preachers who go with the gospel of the kingdom to multitudes throughout the world. They'll be Jewish preachers, but they'll proclaim the message of the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. Now, what will that message be? I believe fundamentally and basically, people in the tribulation period will be saved as you and I are saved. They'll be saved by the blood of the Lamb. They'll be saved by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. They'll be saved by faith in Him who shed His precious blood. And no one is going to be saved in any age apart from the work of Calvary. But there'll be a different emphasis in their message than in our message. You see, their message is the gospel of the kingdom. And that indicates the emphasis of the message in that day. The emphasis will be, listen, the King is coming. Be ready to meet Him. Be ready for His coming. And the only way to be ready is by virtue of the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Calvary. So the gospel will be preached, and people will be saved. And I can hear someone says, oh, that means there's going to be a second chance. A second chance to people who've already heard the gospel here, and will get a second chance there. I don't believe it. I don't think there's going to be a second chance to those who have had it. Like you say, how do you know that there's not going to be a second chance? Let's turn, if you will, please, to the second epistle of Paul to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This chapter recounts some of the things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. Tells us of the man of sin of that period. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in the course of that chapter, we read verse 9 for connection. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not. Notice the past tense. Perish is present tense, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who in the past believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It seems to me that this tells us that people who received not the love of the truth, who had pleasure in unrighteousness, believed not the truth, in that day are going to be sent a strong delusion, and they won't have that second chance. That opportunity is going to be given to people who have never heard the gospel before. And there are many people in our world who are in that category, who have never heard the gospel. And they, or have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. The Lord is the righteous judge. He'll do what's right. And in that coming day, He'll decide who have had the opportunity and refused it. But those who have had the opportunity and refused it will not be given another opportunity. These are some of the characteristics of the Great Tribulation. Our last question is, how will it all end? Well, it's going to end with the coming of the Lord Jesus, as we read in Matthew 24. When He comes, He's going to put an end to that period of tribulation. I said that was our last question. It's our last question about the tribulation, but there's another question that comes to you and to me. And that question is, what should be my response? How should I respond to the fact that when the Lord comes and we're caught up to be in his presence, those who are left are not only left for the judgment of the great white throne, but are going to be left to experience the wrath and the judgment and the trials of the tribulation period. What should our response be? What about the person who lives next door to us? What about the people who work shoulder to shoulder with us? What about the person we meet at the gas pump or in the grocery store? What about our relatives, family, and friends? When the Lord comes, not only will their opportunities of salvation be gone forever, but they'll be immersed in this terrible period that we call the tribulation, of that period leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and they'll face ultimately the judgment of the great white throne. Surely, one of the things that all of us should do when we return home from this conference is to see to it that we bring before our neighbors and friends and loved ones the story of the cross and the message of salvation, that they may come to know the Savior as their own personal Lord and Savior. May the Lord challenge us as we consider the events to come, to speak to others, to witness to them of the things concerning the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do thank thee that thou hast revealed to us not only the things that are going to happen to us, but the things that are going to happen to the world when we leave it. Our hearts are solemnized as we think of these terrible events. We rejoice and praise thee that we are going to be taken out of the world before the tribulation. But we think of those who are going to be left. And we pray, our Father, thou'lt help us to be faithful witnesses, to introduce them to the Lord Jesus, so that at the time when he comes, they will be among those who will be taken. Grant us thy blessing for the rest of this evening and during the night. And grant, O God, that all of us may have a good night and be blessed and refreshed and fitted for the activities and service of tomorrow. We ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.